with great confidence. Pray with expecting there to be power and effectiveness in your prayers. And so that's what today's passage and today's message is all about. Let's read first our Lord's words to us from Luke chapter 11. Feel free to stand up if you would like as we read from God's word. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 5. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You may be seated. There is no activity Christians do that is more important, more consequential than our praying. Preachers and writers have long suggested that our prayer life is the single best indicator of the health of our overall spiritual life. You know, I can show up here on Sunday mornings and act all holy, but a much better indicator of how I'm really doing is how well I prayed during the last week. That shows my real relationship with the Lord. And it seems like no matter how long you've been a Christian, prayer is always a battle. Prayer is a place where the enemy opposes us and discourages us and distracts us in countless ways. But here in these verses, we have powerful ammunition to use against him, powerful encouragements to pray, to keep praying, to pray with expectant faith, to pray with certainty that God hears us and God will respond to us. Jesus' point here, to put it crudely, Jesus' point is that prayer works. Prayer works. Prayer changes things. Prayer is not just an exercise we go through to make ourselves feel better psychologically. Now, usually we do feel better after we've prayed, but that's not the point of it. Prayer is effective. Prayer is the means by which we obtain the things that we desperately need from God. James puts it this way, James 5:16, he says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." And then the next verse, he gives the example of prophet Elijah. He says, Elijah had a nature like ours. He's just a guy like us. But he prayed. And as a result of his prayer, there was no rain for 3.5 years. And then he prays again, and the rains came. That's powerful praying. So first, in verses 5 through 8, Jesus gives this little parable about a man needing bread in the middle of the night. And he goes to his sleeping neighbor's house and asks for food until he gets it. Then in verses 9 and 10, we have these great promises regarding prayer. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. And finally, verses 11 through 13, Jesus describes God's willingness to answer prayer, using this analogy of a parent giving food to a hungry child. Just as we parents are glad to satisfy our hungry kids when they ask, in the same way, God is far more eager to give good things to his children when they ask him. And so the whole passage here is about the effectiveness, the power of prayer. But Jesus comes at it from several different angles. He gives us, you could say, 3 keys to a powerful prayer life. And that will summarize this way. First, that we need to ask with bold persistence. Secondly, we need to believe God's great promises. And then thirdly, we need to rest in the Father's generosity. So we'll go through these three keys. The first one, ask with bold persistence. That's the point of this first little parable. Here a traveling friend shows up unexpectedly. He couldn't text, probably, back in those days. So he just shows up unexpectedly at midnight. He's probably been traveling all day long. He is tired. He is hungry. But alas, there's no food in the house. Now, at that time, rendering hospitality to people was considered a big deal. It was like a sacred duty. It would have been unthinkable. It would have been scandalous to just send your friend to bed on an empty stomach. Say, all right, no food, maybe tomorrow. No, you could not do that. This was a social emergency. I've got to feed this guy. And there's no 24-hour convenience store to run to down the street. Your only hope of getting food in these circumstances was to go to your neighbor and hope your neighbor would give you some. And so that's what the guy does. And the neighbor, in this case, is not real eager to help. And it has to do with the sleeping situation there at the house. So imagine, I mean, most houses for poor folks at this time were just a single room, okay? So it's this little one-room house. And in that one room, everybody would sleep, right? You'd have mom and dad and the kids and the baby and maybe one or two livestock. All in this same room. And everybody's quiet, everybody's asleep. And here the neighbor shows up in the middle of the night asking, you gotta give me food. And the neighbor does not want to get up. He doesn't want to have to find a candle and then rummage around in the house and find some food and whatever. He's gonna wake everybody up. And the baby, it was a hard time getting him to go to sleep in the first place. And so he doesn't immediately respond. But Jesus answers, verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. See, the sleeping guy knows that his neighbor will not go away. The guy's just going to keep asking and knocking. And I mean, he's going to wake up the kids one way or the other. So might as well just get up and give him the food that he needs. The key here is that the guy's audacious, relentless asking is what gets him what he needs in the end. Now, my Bible uses the word persistence, says because of his persistence. But really, the Greek word means shamelessness. Shamelessness. The ESV does better on the translation, rendering it impudence. Impudence. The King James uses an older word, importunity. It's like an annoying salesman. You ever had this experience, the salesman that won't take no for an answer, and you keep trying to say, no, I'm not interested in whatever. He just keeps coming after you, asking for the sale. Or it's like a panhandler that no matter how many times people tell him no and shoo him away and cuss at him or whatever, he keeps coming back. He keeps asking and asking and asking. He's shameless. He never gets embarrassed. Just keeps asking. And Jesus' point is not that God is like that irritated neighbor, but rather it's a how much more argument. If bold persistence works with a hesitant neighbor, then how much more will this tactic obtain mercy from a God who is infinitely gracious, a God who never sleeps, a God who has unlimited resources, a God for whom it's never a bad time to talk to him. People sometimes think that we should not bother God too often, that we should maybe save prayer for big emergencies, as though if we pray to God too much, he's going to get annoyed with us. But that is completely wrong. That's completely backwards. God wants us to pray all the time. He wants us to pray a lot. He wants us to pray about everything, and he wants us to pursue what we need with a shameless sort of persistence and impudence, a chutzpah, if you know that word. He wants us to ask and keep asking without giving up. It's an attitude that says, I'm going to keep asking until it's certain that God's answer is no. That approach, Jesus says, will work. If, on the other hand, we do not want something bad enough to pray that way, to pray with a shameless persistence, then the thing probably does not mean all that much to us, and we probably won't ever get it. Boy, we give up so fast in prayer, don't we? We ask God once or twice for something and see no immediate result and conclude, well, I guess this isn't working. I guess it must not be God's will to do this. More likely, it's just our laziness and our unbelief that keeps us from boldly persisting until we obtain the thing that we must have from God. Nobody lived this kind of life out better than old George Mueller, who had all those orphanages in Bristol, England, back in the 1800s. Here's what Mueller said, quoting, "It is not enough for the believer to begin to pray, nor to pray correctly, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray. We must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. Further, we have not only to continue in prayer until the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers." Well, that leads right into the second key here, which is believe God's great promises. Great promises about prayer. See, having told the parable, Jesus then gives a series of six promises about prayer, the effectiveness of prayer, in verses 9 and 10. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." It's kind of hard to differentiate those three things, ask, seek, and knock. But it's pretty clear that there's an increasing scale of intensity or desperation, right? Asking is where you start out. You start out at admitting your need to God and communicating with Him about that need. And often, sadly, we forget to even ask. You know, it says there in James chapter 4, verse 2, "You do not have because you do not ask." How many times for myself have I been stewed up about something and I realize, man, I haven't even prayed about that once. I haven't even prayed about this thing that's bugging me. You do not have because you do not ask. Just ask. But then beyond the asking is seeking. That clearly shows more intensity, right? You're not just asking, but you're also looking around. You're trying to find the answer. You're trying to see, is this it? Is God working over here? Is it coming? Has it come yet? Where's that answer? I need to have it. And then before long, we are knocking, kind of like the guy in the parable who just won't go away until he gets what he needs. In the Greek, all three of these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, all three are with a continuous tense, meaning that you don't just ask once or twice and quit. You don't just knock once or twice and quit, but you continue on. So it could be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's like Jacob wrestling all night with God. You know that story? Jacob is wounded. He's not going to win the wrestling match. But what he can do is just hold on. Just hold on to God and say, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Ask, seek, and knock. So Jesus here guarantees that this approach will work. Asking results in receiving. Seeking results in finding. Knocking results in the door finally swinging open. And just to emphasize the certainty of success, Jesus repeats the three promises again in verse 10, declaring that everyone who asks, receives. I like that word, everyone. Don't you? Everyone who asks, receives. He's not just giving sort of a general rule that sometimes applies. You know, certain people, sometimes they're going to ask and receive. But he says everyone. Everyone. Every one of us, right? Every Christian. you, me, every believer, we and ask and receive from God. That's Jesus' promise here regarding prayer. Brethren, these are big promises. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. But listen, our Bibles are loaded with big promises regarding prayer, regarding the power and efficacy of prayer. It's like God really wants to get this message through to us. Pray. It works. It matters. It changes things. Let me remind you of some of these big promises. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you." Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Mark 11, verse 24, Jesus teaching now, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe you have received them, and they will be granted you." John 14, verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Later on, verse 16, "Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Then John 16, verse 23, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." A couple more. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." 1 John 3:21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." It's like God cannot say it any louder, any stronger, any clearer. He cannot say it any more expansively. He says, "Ask. Ask, ask for anything." He says, "Whatever, whatever you pray about, I'll hear you." He says it so strongly. If we cannot believe what God says to us in the Bible regarding the power of prayer, then why believe anything else God says to us in the Bible? This is so clear. And of course, He's the God who cannot lie. We really can believe what He says to us about prayer. He was not forced to make these big promises, right? He did not have to say this to us. But He says this. He gives all these promises because our God really, truly, literally means it. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. He wants us to pray with aggressive faith, with great confidence, great expectation. We are not on a fool's errand when we pray, but we are engaged in the most potent activity that people can do when we go and cry out to our Father. Because our God is real. He is alive. He's powerful. He's reigning. He's full of love for us. He hears us. This is how our Lord wants us to go through the ups and downs of life. Just praying about everything. This is how He wants us to raise our families. Praying about everything. This is how He wants us to do whatever ministries He gives you to do. Praying about everything, step by step. Asking, receiving. This back and forth, continual back and forth between you and God. Asking, receiving, seeking. Finding, knocking, until the door opens. Then the third key here in the passage is to rest in the Father's generosity. Verse 11, "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Yeah, I mean, any dad I know would gladly give food to his hungry kid. And he's not going to give his hungry kid something dangerous instead, a snake or a scorpion. Dads aren't like that. They love their kids. They do good to their kids. But now here comes Jesus' point in verse 13. If you then, being evil, see, compared to God's perfect holiness, all of us are evil. And we are pretty selfish by nature, aren't we? But even we who are evil, even we can be kind to our kids. And so Jesus' point is, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I said earlier that prayer works, but that is not the best terminology to use for prayer. Because prayer is not just like a technique. It is not like this magical power that you can tap into, or this mechanical thing you do to yield a certain result, to get the thing you want. Instead, biblical prayer is always personal. It's always a personal interaction between you and God, between you and specifically your Father who is in heaven, your Father. Prayer always happens in the context of that wonderful relationship between you and God. As parents, we are eager to give our kids good things. We want them to have every advantage to be successful in life. So we give them stuff. We're naturally generous with our kids. So how much more does the heart of our Father in heaven overflow with generosity toward you if you're one of his children? He is eager to be gracious to you. He is eager to give every good thing to you. Psalm 84 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's what God is like toward his children. That's his true generosity. And when we pray with that bold persistence, like we talked about in the first point, we should never imagine that we need to persist in prayer because God is reluctant to be gracious. Like God needs to have his arm twisted a little tighter in order to squeeze a little more grace out of him. It is not that way. He is full of generosity. He is full of grace toward us. I mean, he has already proven his generosity in the biggest possible way. He's already given us the biggest possible gift he can give us. That's the logic of Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God has already done the biggest thing possible for us in giving Christ to be our Savior, giving Christ to die on the cross for our sins, to be our mediator and redeemer. If God has already done that, then how will he not also, through Christ, freely give us everything else? All the little stuff. Of course he's going to take care of those little things that we pray to him about. He's already done the biggest possible gift. Now, part of being a parent is applying your wisdom about when and how you answer your children's requests. I want to ask how this works at your house. Hey, you kids, have you ever asked your mom for ice cream before? Yeah, I think some of you have. We all like ice cream. Well, when you ask your mom for ice cream, is this what mom does? Does mom immediately drop everything she's doing and run to the freezer and get out big tubs of all different flavors of ice cream and spread them out on the table and give you a great big spoon and say, go for it, kids, eat as much as you want? Is that what mom does? Oh, what mean moms we have. Well, why is that? Why, I mean, wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to have as much ice cream as you want? Why is it that mom doesn't do that? Well, because mom has wisdom. Because mom realizes that ice cream might not be the best food for you, and eating too much of it might be a bad idea, and maybe it's not the best time for ice cream. Maybe the time for ice cream would be after dinner. That'd be a better time rather than right now. And so mom is applying wisdom in the way she answers your request. Well, that's a pretty good analogy to how God, our Heavenly Father, answers our request. He applies His wisdom to our asking. God has perfect wisdom. He sees the whole picture. And often, because of His wisdom, He does not give us the exact thing at the exact time that we want it. Maybe it's not the best thing for us. Maybe this thing that we want real bad could actually do us harm in the end. And so God withholds it for good reason. Maybe it's not the right time for us to receive it. Maybe God will give it to you down the road, but it's not time yet. A lot of things have to be put in place first for you to be ready and able to receive it, and it'd be a blessing to you. Or maybe what happens is down the road you discover that God has met the need that I've been praying about, but He's met the need in a different way than I was imagining. I was thinking, well, God, just do this thing for me to, you know, solve this problem. God has a completely different solution that solves the problem. Aren't we glad that God does it this way? God doesn't just do exactly what we ask all the time, that it's His wisdom involved in the way He gives good gifts to His children. I suspect every one of us, if you've been a Christian any time at all, you've had the experience of having prayed really hard about something you wanted really bad, and God never gave it to you, and you were all disappointed until a little ways down the road, you look back and you think, what a blessing that God said no to that thing. You know, I've got to have this one job. I've got to have this one girlfriend or whatever it is. And you realize down the road, oh, God had something so much better lined up for me. I'm so glad He didn't answer my first prayer, but He met the need in His own way, His own wisdom later on. So a healthy prayer life requires an ongoing trust in the wisdom and goodness of our Heavenly Father. We have to really mean the words that Jesus prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. There needs to be that spirit in our prayers. We don't have to say those words all the time, but there needs to be that thought in it. It's like not that we're demanding stuff from God, but we know His will is best. And we rest in that. We trust in His goodness and wisdom. It's also interesting here that Jesus describes the Father's answers to prayer in terms of the Holy Spirit. It says He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And that's a bit puzzling because every believer already has the Holy Spirit. We're told in Romans 8 where every believer is indwelt with the Spirit. So what does this mean? Well, I think it means that God will answer our prayers through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He'll answer our prayers by giving us a greater portion of the Spirit's help, the Spirit's working in our life, the Spirit's empowerment. You know, the Bible describes the Holy Spirit doing so many different kinds of things for believers. It's a wonderful study to think about. But the Spirit is said to convict of sin and regenerate our hearts when we're unsaved. There's a Spirit who sanctifies us and produces the fruit of the Spirit in our character. The Spirit comforts us. The Spirit strengthens us in the inner man. The Spirit gives physical healing. The Spirit drives out demons. The Spirit empowers us for witness and ministry through all the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit gives us words to speak when we need them. The Spirit gives us guidance in our decision-making. The Spirit teaches us spiritual truth. The Spirit helps us to pray, helps us to worship. The Spirit unifies us with other believers. The Spirit assures us of our salvation and calls Abba Father within our hearts. The Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is doing all these things for us. And really, that list of things includes the stuff we pray about all the time, right? Those answers come through the ministry of the Spirit in our life. That's how God gives us these great gifts. Now, often when we when we have some big problem, our prayers are begging God to, you know, fix this problem, change this situation. Often God responds to that prayer not by immediately fixing the problem, but instead He gives the greater help of the Spirit, whereby we can joyfully endure that trial a while longer. Is that an answer to prayer? It sure is. It sure is. It's a great blessing when the Lord gives us that kind of help, even if the problem doesn't immediately go away. But brothers and sisters, Jesus wants us to pray. He wants us to pray, asking with bold persistence, believing God's great promises about prayer, and resting in the generous heart, the wisdom of our Heavenly Father, who gives good gifts to His children. But the real danger, the real tragedy of this kind of study is that some of us are just going to believe these things theoretically and not believe them practically. We know this is in the Bible. So we know this is all true. I mean, it's just obvious. This is what Jesus says, right? So we all nod and say, yes, it's in the Bible. We've all tasted at least a few wonderful answers to our prayers along the way. We know God does answer prayer. But if we ever get fully convinced that God really means everything He says about prayer, it'll transform the whole rest of our lives. This is such a big deal. And it's like there's some Christians that figure that out. And they just live a different kind of life from then on. I'm so blessed to have known certain saints who did just live out these amazing verses for many years. You probably heard me talk before about Lori's dear grandpa named Keith McLeod. He was a Canadian preacher who was actually kind of lousy at preaching. He did not write sermons that were well-structured and that's kind of what we're used to, kind of meandered here and there, lots of stories and stuff. Sometimes even his theology got a little shaky. But the one thing that Brother Keith excelled in was this. He lived a life of prayer and a life of faith. And it's like his whole life was one of just in the warmest, most sweet, matter-of-fact way, he was asking and receiving from the Father all the time. And along the way, he experienced an endless series of just glorious things. God working in the life of this pretty ordinary man. Ordinary except for this. The power of prayer in his life. The reality of the living God was so much upon Brother McLeod that He would travel and preach at different churches, including my parents' church down here in Missouri, and he would have prayed so much for those meetings in advance that when he finally got there and began to preach, even though, like I said, the sermons were nothing special at all, nobody complained about that. Because the Spirit of God was just so present. God was there. And, you know, people get saved. People have their lives changed, be revived, and never be the same. It was because he prayed. He believed God. And God was real. God was powerful. Most Christians are not called to be preachers. Most Christians are not called to be missionaries or do street witnessing or write theology books or even have any leadership position. But according to these wonderful verses, every Christian can have a powerful prayer life. He says everyone who asks receives. It's wide open. Our God hears prayer. And it's such a glorious thing. Now, maybe you are not actually a Christian yourself today. You've kind of been left out of this message because prayer is specifically for the children of God. So if you're not a Christian, it doesn't really apply. But there is one prayer that every lost person is encouraged to pray. One prayer that God will definitely hear. And it's found in Romans 10, verse 13. It says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That promise has encouraged probably millions of people over the years to call out to God for salvation. And people have asked, and they've received. God has heard them. God has saved them. Remember that distraught tax collector praying in the temple that Jesus talks about a little later in Luke. The guy didn't have much to say. He didn't have any fancy words. It says he just beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God heard that prayer. And Jesus says that guy, he got saved on the spot. He says he went home justified. The Bible says, if you seek him, he will let you find him. I remember that verse encouraged me before I was saved. My parents told me that. If you seek him, he will let you find him. It's not some hide-and-seek kind of game that God will play with you. He'll let you find him. You can call upon the Lord. Be saved. Become a Christian. Know that he is your Father in heaven. Amen.